Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 through 8, but we're going to read from verse 3. This is the reading of God's word. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless the preaching of your word, that you will bless the person who is preaching, and you will bless your people who are hearing your word. Oh Father, grant us an ear to hear your voice through your word, so that we may truly understand and truly believe your word, the truth. And the truth will set us free, free from this world, free from sin, free from Satan. Oh Father, let our faith grow as we hear your word, as you have promised. Let us be more and more sanctified, becoming more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, receive all the glory and pour out your blessings upon your people. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to begin verse 5 today. We are looking at heaven, and it was a glorious sight, starting from verse 1. This is new heaven and new earth. It is the holy city, New Jerusalem. It is the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is with his people forever and ever. And our husband will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no longer any death or mourning or crying or pain. Wonderful, wonderful salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Let us continue then, verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And this person who sits on the throne, we have already seen that this is Jesus Christ. I am making all things new. God's salvation is a new creation. And like I said before, heaven is not a continuation of this world. Heaven is a completely different world than this world. Heaven is an eternal world, and heaven will never change. But for non-believers, this world is everything. And non-believers speak about improving this world. You know, we don't use this word that often these days, but many, many years ago, so many people used this word, which is utopia. Utopia, simply put, is man-made heaven on earth. They're going to make this earth heaven. So it's not the biblical heaven that God has created, but man-made heaven. Through a better education, through a better environment, through a better laws, you know, redistribution of the wealth. The world wants to make this world a better place. Now, obviously, we are called to take care of this world until Jesus returns. But we are also called never to put our hope in this world. Now, we have responsibilities as we live here on earth, but that doesn't mean that you make this world your hope. And you have to understand that the will of God is not to make this world utopia, but the will of God is to destroy this world. And as we are looking at in our passage, God will give us, his people, the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. The first things have passed away. Our passage clearly teaches us. But this was from the very beginning, even from the Old Testament, this was the will of God. Let me read to you a few verses. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. So even in the Old Testament, God promises that he will create new world. Go down to Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. He creates the new world so that the former things will not even be remembered. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Now, in our passage, Revelation 21, we see the perfect and complete fulfillment of those promises of our God. God has given us new world. Now, this is a very important concept for you to understand. You have to understand that we have the new world, God's world. And that is where we're going to be forever and ever. But this new creation, God accomplishes this new creation in two stages. So he accomplishes it first spiritually, then visibly when he returns. But when we say he accomplished this spiritually, it does not mean that it's not there. Just because it's not visible, it does not mean that it is not reality. But that you have to understand that new world has already begun. Even though we're still living here on earth, but your spiritual reality is that the new world has already begun. Heaven has already begun, and our Lord Jesus Christ is already the king of that place, his kingdom, and he already reigns as the king. Now, obviously, it's only through your faith that you see this world, and it's only through your faith that you are aware of the presence of this world. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So here, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And you are in Christ, and you are a new creation. And you belong to new creation. You don't belong to this world. And as far as you're concerned, the old world has passed away. Now, obviously, because he accomplishes this in two stages, there will be time period where the old world and the new world overlap one another. And that's the time that we are living right now. The old world is spiritually passed away, but it is passing away, and when Jesus comes, it will completely pass away, visibly. But at the same time, the new world, heaven, has already come, but it is still coming, and one day it will completely, visibly come. So in this time period in which you and I live, these two worlds are overlapping. Now, even though it's overlapping, with your physical eyes, you are able to see only one world, this world. But you need to realize, hey, the other world has already begun. And it is still your reality, even though you do not see it. Actually, that reality that you do not see is actually more real to you because that is forever reality, whereas this reality is not forever. So, here's what God is teaching you. Because the new world has already begun, and you belong to that world, your life here is living out the reality of that new world that Jesus has already accomplished for you. Why do you think that Jesus wrote this book to you? And why do you think that he wrote Revelation to you? Why is he showing you heaven through Revelation? And you have to really understand that. What's the point? What is God's desire for you? It is for you to understand that you do not belong to this world anymore, but you do belong to this new world that he's showing you through his word. And he wants you to trust him when he shows you this world, this new world. Even though you are not able to see it, even though you are not able to feel it, but trust him when he tells you through his word what he has accomplished for you. And as he shows you this new world, he's also telling you that that reality of that new world is already begun for you. That's why if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Thus, go back one verse, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He says, I do not recognize anyone according to the flesh, according to this world anymore, because the new world has begun. See, you have right now overlapping realities, this world and heaven. And in this world, you are a certain person. But what Jesus is telling you through the Bible is that you are also a certain person in heaven. Now your job is to live this life here on earth according to who you are in heaven forever. This is what Christian life is all about. So that even when I'm looking at you, I should never look at you according to this world, according to flesh. Because you also belong to the new world, and you are a certain person over there. And I am to look at you in terms of who you are over there. Yeah, if I just look at you according to flesh, you might be, I don't know, like struggling businessman, or you might be someone who wanted to go to a good college but couldn't, and maybe end up at City College, and you know, the world looks at you as if you are a failure. Obviously, you're trying. Everybody's trying to be somebody in this world, but compared to these people who made it in this world, you are nothing. But you never lose that hope, right? You're trying. But I don't care how much you accomplish, you will still be nothing compared to these people who made it already. That's who you are in this world. And God tells me never to look at you in those terms. God tells me through his word to look at you in terms of heaven. You are God's son. You are the king in his kingdom. You are his wife forever and ever. Oh, you are successful over there forever. Look at what Paul is saying. Because we are a new creation, we refuse to see anything, understand anything, speak anything in terms of this world anymore. Because we are a new creation. Do you understand? God's desire for you, how you are to live your life here on earth. You have to understand you are a new creation. God makes everything new. And when He makes everything new, nothing about you is according to this world. Whatever you are in this world, you are not that in heaven. Whatever you are in this world, that will not continue in heaven. Now, I'm not saying, you know, this life, this belonging to this world, you know, life we live here, is not important. No, it is very, very important, because through life that you live here, He wants you to reflect what is true of you in heaven. Your job is an ambassador of His country. Your job is to show this world who you are in heaven. Nobody should be lazy and thinking that this life is unimportant. No Christian should talk like that. But it is important, not because how world says it is important, but it is important because as a Christian, we all have God-given duty and responsibility. His calling. And He calls us to live as a citizens of His kingdom, even as we live in this sinful world. So Paul used to see Jesus according to flesh. That is why in the beginning, Paul could not accept Jesus as the Messiah. Because Paul's understanding was this worldly. So that his understanding of who is the Messiah was according to this world. So he thought that when the Messiah comes, he's going to free all Jewish people out of bondage of Roman soldiers and make Jewish people kings of this world. And they rule this world. But when Jesus came, nothing like that happened. He actually got captured and died on the cross. That is why Paul in the beginning says that is not the Messiah. Because he was looking at Jesus according to flesh. But later, by grace of God, now Paul recognized Jesus as the true Messiah. What happened? He is not looking at him anymore according to flesh. Now he is looking at Jesus with the spiritual eyes that Jesus has given him. Do you understand what Paul is saying? I know, and believe me, I know. Living the Christian life here is not easy. There's so much temptations. And you and I know how weak we are, so we tend to sin as if it is just nothing. But we still have to remember that we are here for purpose. And it's not just purpose that we made up, but it's God's purpose that He has given us. And God's purpose for us is to witness to the whole world what Jesus has accomplished, what Jesus has done. You want to show the world Jesus' world. This is what we are called to do. We are no longer able or should not think, understand, and speak in terms of this world. Because God said that this world and the things of this world will not even be remembered anymore. And brothers and sisters, why do I, you know, every Lord's Day or every time I teach you, why do I scream at you these things? Because I don't want you to lose out at the end. Because if your life is all about this world, then you are living for something that will not even be remembered anymore when that time comes. Which means you just wasted all your life. And from the bottom of my heart, I do not want any of you to lose out at the end. Yes, this life is hard, but endure. Time will come that you will thank God. And you will give Him all the glory because He has been preaching to you His word. Yes. God has given a purpose to this church also. And the purpose of this church is to keep reminding you, His people, the will of God. Even when sometimes, you know, you don't want to hear it, even when sometimes you actually hate it, but we have to continue to preach. Continue to teach. Because that is the purpose of this church. We are new creation, brothers and sisters. And we do not belong to this creation. We belong to new creation. And yes, I am making all things new. And He says, write, for these words are faithful and true. Yes, this is the faithful and true word of God. Verse 6a, then He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true God. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 8? It said of God, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Our Lord Jesus Christ is He. The Alpha and the Omega. When we hear that phrase, the Alpha and the Omega, what does that mean? The first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Alpha, like A, Omega is like Z. So, it is like saying, I am A to Z. What do you think He means? He is the first and the last and all in between. He is from the eternal beginning to the eternal end. And even as I say that, I don't know what that means. Eternal beginning and eternal end. All I know is that He has no beginning and has no end. He's forever. There is no beginning, no end for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal God. He is the sovereign God who is in control of everything. Everything from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. He is the Lord of history. All is in His hands, even though you might not see that. But you don't see it because you're looking at it in terms of flesh. Just like Paul could not see the truth when he was looking at things according to flesh. So if we look at the world like the world sees it, then we will not see God. But you have to understand, you have to trust. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning of history and the end of history. He is all in between. All is in His hand. Nothing happens apart from His will. He is the creator. He is the consummator. He is the beginning of everything and the end of everything. He is the master. He is the owner. He is the sustainer. He is the Lord and He is God. He is the creator, the foundation of all things, and He holds all things together. He is the King who reigns now and forever. He is unchangeable God. He is the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. He is the beginning and the end of our salvation. He and He alone has completely and perfectly accomplished our salvation. He is our God, sovereign God, completely in control. But the way that He works, and this is where some of us have problems, the way that He works always requires from us faith. I mean, when we look out there and what is happening, it is very, very hard if you are looking at the world like the world does. It is impossible to see that God is in control. I mean, we have no problem understanding non-Christians who says, oh, how can God is in control? Look at what is happening out there. We don't blame them. Because, man, if I'm non-Christian, I'll be saying the same thing. Look at what is out there. Look at what's happening. But once you start looking at things with faith, according to what the Bible tells us, everything changes. God is in control, and we do understand why these things are happening and what are the purpose of those things. And thank God that He is sovereign God and that He is our God and He loves us. Look at what He's promising. He promises to His people in verses 6b and 7. He's the one who promises. He's the one who fulfills. He's the one who consummates. Remember that these promises are already ours to enjoy in Jesus Christ. Verse 6b, He says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. Verse 7, He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Today, we will look at the first promise in verse 6. B, meaning the latter half of verse B. I will give to The one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And next week, we'll look at verse 7. Let's look at this. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. First of all, what is the water of life? Jesus says, I will give water of life. Now go to John chapter 7. And those of you who came to Friday night Bible study, we looked at this, right? John chapter 7, verse 37. Chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The water of life. But here, rivers of living water. Now, what does he mean by that? Verse 39, but this, he spoke of the Spirit. When he was saying the river of living water, he was referring to the Holy Spirit. The water of life is not the water of this world. Go to John chapter 4. This famous story, woman at the well. You know this story, right? And she came to a well to get some water. And there, Jesus meets with her, and we hear their conversation in John chapter 4, verse 11. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Well, Jesus offers her living water, but notice this. You remember looking at things according to flesh, according to this world, and looking at things according to heaven? She continues to understand what Jesus is saying according to flesh. When Jesus says, I will give you living water, we understand that he's saying, I will give you Holy Spirit. But she said, what? You don't have any container to draw the water, and the well is really deep. How are you going to get this water? Do you understand what she's saying? She understands when Jesus says living water, she understands it in terms of this world. And this is the problem. Whenever Jesus says something, it's always heavenly. And yet people, when they hear him, they understand in terms of this world. You remember John 3, Nicodemus? Jesus says to him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus understand that in terms of this world. He says, what? What do you mean? Do I need to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? That's exactly what he says. See how everything he understands is according to this world. And here, woman at the well, same thing. I will give you living water, but you don't have any container to draw this water. But Jesus is not talking about the water of this world. And this is the problem. So many Christians, when they read the Bible, when Jesus speaks these things, it is in terms of heaven, but they do not get it because they read it according to this world. That is the problem. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drink of it himself and his sons and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The Holy Spirit is the eternal life. Because of the Holy Spirit, He is the foundation of eternal life. And all of the promises of God in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let me read to you some verses. Psalm 36, verse 8. Psalm 36, verse 8. "They drank their fill with the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights." Man, just wonderfully written, right? The river of your delight. We're drinking God's river of delight. Yes, we are already drinking that. Holy Spirit is in us already. And we are not thirsty anymore. Isaiah 44, verse 3, "And I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And within that one verse, you have both reference, right? I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Do you understand? You are the dry land. Without the Holy Spirit, if you are not saved, you are the dry land. And God says, "I will pour out my water." And He did. On the Pentecost, the water came. The Holy Spirit came to His people. Isaiah 49, verse 10. "They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for He who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to spring of water," springs of water. Isaiah 55, you know that famous passage, Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, but eat, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance." And in our passage in Revelation, that promise is completely fulfilled. Now God's people are able to drink this living water abundantly. Do you remember Revelation chapter 7? Let me just read to you verse 16 and 17. "They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." And if we go back to Revelation, let's go a little bit forward. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. "Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of His street." Beautiful image of heaven. From the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, the river of living water flows. The Holy Spirit. And every tree in heaven draw the water from that river. And they're very, very healthy. That is the picture. Jesus will give the water of life to those who thirst. Now this is important. You have to be thirsty. Because Jesus says, "I will give the Holy Spirit only to those who are thirst." Now, who are these people who thirst? Well, they are the ones who know that they are thirsty. They are the ones who acknowledge that they are thirsty, meaning that they know that they lack, they do not have. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They are the people who are poor in spirit. Do you understand this? Spiritual poverty. Do you know that you are poor in spirit? Yes, we do. We know that we lack righteousness. We do not have it. We acknowledge that we are filthy sinners and that we are nothing apart from God, and we are not able to do anything apart from God to please God. We admit and acknowledge before God that we are nothing, we cannot do anything, that we are utterly not able, completely hopeless, helpless apart from God. We acknowledge that we deserve God's eternal judgment of hell, if not for what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We know that we are like the ones that in verse 8 describes, but Jesus died for our sins. That is why we depend on God and God alone. We trust God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and lived that perfect righteous life for us, and that we are saved because of what Jesus has done for us. We know and believe that it is only God who is able. We are not arrogant nor boastful. But the world is completely different. Self-confidence is very, very important in this world. The world loves the ones who believe in themselves. Imagine a job interview. Let's say you go to a job interview and be a truly Christian, as if you're standing before God. You say, I'm not worthy. I'm not able. I can't do anything. What kind of job interview will that be? Man, the world will reject people like that in a second. Not even a second. But that is how you are in front of God. You tell your God, you're nothing, because you are nothing. See, only those people who truly see themselves, they are the one who is thirsty. Because if they have self-confidence in themselves, they're not thirsty. They don't need Jesus. They think they'd be okay without Christ. But God will give this water of life only to those who are thirsty, who understand how desperate they need Christ. Yes, in this world, you have to show how able you are. You have to show how good you are. But understand that that is this world. When you come to God, you have to be humble and truly see yourself how you truly are. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are the ones who thirst. We know how much we lack. We know how sinful we are. We know how much we need Jesus Christ. We know how desperately we need Jesus Christ. We know how we are as good as dead without Jesus Christ. We are thirsty. And God says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Without cost. Not as a result of our works. And this is good news. This is the gospel that I'm speaking of. Without cost. God does not require you to do anything to receive this water of life. Go to Romans chapter 4. Hanging there. Just give me a couple more minutes. We'll wrap this up. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Follow me here. For if Abraham was justified by laws, works, not laws, works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If Abraham was saved because he did something, then he could boast about it. But no, not before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, you don't do anything, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Do you understand? Our salvation is not result of our works. All you have to do is believe that you are thirsty, that you need Jesus Christ, and without him, you're dead. And he will give this water of life without cost. He does not require you to do anything. Because if he does require us of anything, then we know we can't do it. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just read to you quickly. Verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Very clearly written for you. It is gift of God. You don't work for a gift. Gift is something that you receive. And God gives you salvation as a gift. We must trust Jesus Christ and him alone. He gives to you who are thirsty from the spring of life, a spring of the water of life without cost. You must acknowledge that you are thirsty, and you must trust him who gives you the water of life without cost. It is never by your works. You are not able, only he is able. Sometimes we even say, like, why am I like this? You know, you look at your life and you're going, man, why am I like this? But don't even say that. Because when you say, why am I like this, are you saying as if you are any better than that? Because you believe you should be better that you say, why am I like this? Or just acknowledge that you are like that. Because you are like that. And I am like that. We lack. We are thirsty. Do you understand? We're like beggars begging because we don't have it. We can't do it. And whenever you say to yourself, why am I like this? Remember that you are actually worse than what you think. Just acknowledge it. Be very humble before God and just acknowledge it. I am like that. I'm just hopeless and helpless without Christ. And tell God how thirsty you are. And he will give you the water of life so that you will be satisfied. Oh, yeah, you will be satisfied. Look to Jesus, brothers and sisters. He is our hope, only hope. And he gives the water of life without cost. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace upon your people. We thank you that our salvation does not depend on our works. We thank you even though we're miserable, wretched sinners, we are able to come to you for that living water. Oh, Father, we are thirsty. We are thirsty for Jesus Christ. Satisfy our desire. And you have already done so. We thank you. And Father, let us truly understand how blessed we are in Jesus Christ. And let us give you all the glory and honor and power. For you are our God, who alone has accomplished our eternal life. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.